I want to introduce to you Pastor Hal Hayes. Hal Hayes is the president of Encouragement International, which is the missions organization that serves with Pastor Jim Liljegren. I said to Hal this morning, I said, oh, so you work with Pastor Jim? And he said, well, you know, Jim works with me. No, I'm just kidding. Which I thought was pretty cool. And I found out from talking to him this morning that he was on staff at this church 26 years ago as a youth pastor and a family ministries pastor. So he has been here for many years off and on. Would you please welcome our guest preacher teacher this morning, Hal Hayes.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. It is good to be back. And it has been about 21 years since I have been at ABF. Where is Dave Huners? I seem to recall a secret handshake for all the new members back in those days. What happened? Oh, and I'm just kidding. Can't help but resist. I can't resist, coming at you with that. But Agora Bible Fellowship does have a special place in my heart. When I was here 25 years ago, I developed a relationship with the pastor then, Dave Gudgel, who was a seminary compadre of mine at Talbot Seminary, and with Jim Liljegren. Little did I know how God was going to use Jim in my life. 25 years ago when I came on staff, I was part of the college ministry and the family ministry, and I remember Dave telling me very distinctly, Hal, he says, I'd like you to get involved with this ministry that I'm involved with. He had just become part of Walk Through the Bible Ministries and was a weekend speaker for them. And he said, I think it would be a good fit for you to seek them out. So I was on staff for a year. And after a year, I had a review with him. And he said, hey, Hal, have you followed up on seeking out being an instructor with Walk Through the Bible Ministries? And I said, well, no, I haven't done that yet. And he says, well, do you like working here at Agora Bible Fellowship? And I said, well, yeah, I've really enjoyed myself working with the college kids and with the families. And he says, well, then I really suggest that you get involved with Walk Through the Bible Ministries. So I reluctantly got involved with Walk Through the Bible Ministries, but it turned out, and I'll try and make a long story very short, it turned out that as I got involved with Walk Through, they asked me to represent them overseas in the country of Russia. And I went over there for the very first time in 1994, and that sparked what became Encouragement International. And along the way, I got more involved with Jim Liljegren. He was involved with another organization, and at that time, they had asked me to come in and be a consultant in their missions department, which I was glad to do. But during that time, Jim was transitioning out into my organization about 3 years ago, and I'm delighted to have him involved with me as we partner together in missions overseas. It is a delight, though, to be able to bring you the Word of God. And I've got to tell you, when I last preached here at ABF, it was on a passage, John 13, and during that time, I was still kind of young in my preaching abilities. And they used to have a pulpit up here, and I was glad for that pulpit, because that pulpit would hide my legs and most of my body. It was a way for me to distance myself just a little bit from the congregation. And as I've gotten involved with Walk Through the Bible Ministries, I'm happy to see the pulpit gone, but I'm disappointed still that I'm so far away from you, because really, actually, I'd like to be down on the ground among you a little bit more. But it is a joy to be back here. I'm getting to preach, though, on a section of Scripture that I've been longing to preach on for a long time. And that's in John chapter 21. As we look in John chapter 21, you'll know just from the structure of the book that we're at the end of the Gospel of John. John has completed his work of proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And it's his final statement on the life of Jesus. It's a gospel, the Gospel of John, that fills in the missing pieces of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Because when you look at the synoptic gospels, they focus on his humanity, they focus upon his manhood, and they look upon his life and the work that he did. But here in the Gospel of John, we focused upon Jesus as the eternal Son of God who took the form of a man. It's a big contrast between the synoptics and the final gospel. But here we are in John chapter 21, and Jesus is having breakfast at the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. Only 11, because Judas is gone by this time. And during this time, we're looking at a section of Scripture that is more known in my mind for the interchange between Jesus and Peter on the concept of love. If you look in verse 15, it says that Jesus is going to ask Simon, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. And what's lost in the translation that goes on in verses 15, 16, and 17, and the three questions that is posed by Jesus about whether Peter loves him or not, is the word for love that's used in the Greek language. Because in verse 15, we have Jesus asking, hey, do you agape me? Do you self-sacrificially love me enough to serve me? And Peter can never answer with that same word for love. He uses the word phileo, which means, no, I have an affection for you. It's not that I'm willing to commit myself at this point to serving you. I'm willing to just love you affectionately. And Jesus asked two times, will you serve me, in verses 15 and 16. And then finally, he lowers himself in verse 17 and says, okay, if you aren't going to serve me, will you at least love me affectionately? And at that point, Peter says, yes, I can do that. But here, lost in that particular dialogue or that interchange, I think is a more important concept, because this is a subtle lesson that is being taught by Jesus. Jesus is teaching Peter at this point that there is a difference in the type of love that is demanded. He is demanding a self-sacrificial service. Peter is saying, all I can give to you is affection at this point. And I think that this is the struggle of the Christian life for all of us, whether we will serve Jesus self-sacrificially or not. We can give him that affectionate love, but it's the self-sacrificial service that he's seeking. But that's not the primary point of the message. That's the point that I've focused on for so many years. But I think that what we're looking at in here, what Jesus is really trying to point out, is something vastly different, but very much relates to what you're going through right now as you seek a pastor to guide ABF. And that is whether or not you're seeking God's shepherd, the one who is going to follow Jesus self-sacrificially in the way that he is more directly pointing out in this particular text. In this text, he's giving three commands. And these three commands are given in a combination of two types of work to two different groups of people. And in the three commands, even though there's two commands to two different groups of people, he's covering his bases in both groups. And I want to uncover that for you this morning. Now, by the way, as we read this, maybe we should begin by looking at these verses. We're going to find out that Jesus is not teaching Peter about how to change professions. And you'll see that in just a minute. Why don't we just read through this section in John 21, verses 15 through 17. It says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And this is where he uses the word agape. Do you want to self-sacrificially, or will you self-sacrificially serve me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I phileo love you. I affectionately care for you. He said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, I phileo you. And he said, shepherd my sheep. And then in verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? And this time Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. What I want to focus on is the commands there that Jesus is giving. Tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep, and tend my sheep. Now, I'm using the New American Standard Bible. This is the one that I've preached on for over 30 years. But actually, when we look at the Greek, we find that the ESV and the NIV and the New King James translate the commands much better. Because in verse 15, tend doesn't communicate what the Greek is saying, but feed does. And then when we look in verse 18, shepherd does an okay job, but the word that's used in the ESV and the New King James is to tend, and in the NIV, to take care of. And then when we get back to verse 17, tend my sheep is better translated again, feed, as it is in the ESV and the NIV and the New King James. But as I mentioned earlier, this is not a lesson on changing professions. Jesus is not telling Peter to change his profession from fisherman to shepherding. He's not giving advice on how to make more money. If anything, being a fisherman was more desirable than being a shepherd, because being a shepherd was to be considered a scourge in the society. It was a job that required 24/7 attendance. It meant that you were living outside of society and in the rural, in the hill country, and not participating in anything that was going on within the society itself. So here we are, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he's really giving him a new set of responsibilities for the task that he is going to be taking. He's going to be leaving the fishing as a livelihood, not turning to shepherding as a livelihood, but looking to care for God's people. And this is where we need to look at what type of shepherding God is calling a man to into as he takes on the profession of pastor. Now, as you go through, you're going to notice that your notes, and I've given you an outline here, it looks pretty ominous, doesn't it, with notes on both sides of the page? This is going to be a very simple outline. I'm going to go through this very easily with you. And as we begin, I think the first point that we want to make when we're looking at the concept of shepherding or being God's shepherd is looking at not only the group that the pastor has to look after, but also the work that he is going to be performing. And so when we begin this journey, we have to look at the group that the shepherd or the pastor of God is going to be looking after. And that is the sheep, because in three commands here, he's either talking to shepherding the sheep or shepherding the lamb. So let's have a little shepherdology going on. Let's try and figure out what sheep are all about. And by the way, years ago, when I was coming out here from Northridge to pastor or to be an associate pastor here at Agoura Bible Fellowship, there used to be a shepherd that used to shepherd his flock out there on the hills as you came out of Calabasas into the Agoura hillside. So you could see those sheep on the hillside as you would come into this valley. But the number one thing that we have to think about sheep, and it's the number one point in your outline, is that sheep are dumb. Now, you've heard this before, I believe. I think that you all know that sheep are pretty stupid animals. Now, I was on the internet earlier this week, and there was one website out of the 500 that I looked at that said, no, sheep are not really dumb. They're pretty smart individuals, and they're trying to give me a convincing argument that they were pretty smart. But as I looked at sheep as a whole, I couldn't agree with that particular outlook. I think that they are pretty dumb critters. And as a dumb critter, they have to have, and this is the second point on the outline, they need a leader. Because without a leader, they die. They're the only domesticated animal that cannot return to the wild and survive on their own. That shows that they are pretty helpless unless they have the right kind of leader going after them. Without the right kind of leader, they are not going to be in existence. They're going to die. So how do sheep choose a leader? Well, they choose a leader based on who's the bravest to make the first move. I ran across an article on the internet, talked about sheep in Turkey in the year 2009. And this is an article that came from a newspaper in Istanbul, and it reads as follows. It said, hundreds of sheep followed their leader over a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters. 15 meters. That's about from the roof down here. 400 fell and they died as they plunged to their deaths in a ravine in the Van province near Iran, but broke the fall for another 1,100 animals who survived, newspaper report said yesterday. Shepherds from the Ikizler village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free, the Radical Daily said. The loss to the local farmers was estimated at $74,000. Now, if you do the math in there, that means that each one of those sheep that died, the 400, was worth about $185. But I have to ask you this question by reading this article. Who was dumber, the sheep or the shepherds? Because the shepherds were the ones that were neglecting their duty. They went to have breakfast, and while they were gone, the leader of the sheep, minus the shepherd, took 400 of them, in fact, over 1,500 of them, over the cliff, 400 of which perished, 1,100 which lived. Now, this leads me to the bad news, because if sheep are dumb, it's interesting to see how Jesus refers to us in the Gospels. If you look in the book of Matthew, six times he calls those who are going to be his followers sheep. And if you look in Mark, you're going to see that one time he is going to refer to those who follow him as sheep. When you get to the Gospel of John, you're going to see 15 times we're called sheep. So it doesn't make us feel real good to know that God looks at us as sheep, and when you think about who sheep are and what they are, that they are very dumb critters. Doesn't speak well for us at all. But this leads us to the good news, and this is another point on your outline. Jesus is our leader. He's not somebody that likes to take off for breakfast while allowing the sheep to just wander around aimlessly to their death. As a matter of fact, you see in Psalm 23 that the Lord is our shepherd. He is the one who is going to be our guide. And then when you get into John 10, in verse 11 and 14, he talks about himself being the good shepherd in a couple of places. But the worrisome news is this. If we are equated to being sheep, and the good news is that Jesus is our leader, the problem is Jesus is no longer around. But what he has done, and here's the worrisome part of it, he has appointed leaders to shepherd his flock. And this is what's going on in John 21. He's telling the shepherds of God's flock in his absence how to shepherd his sheep. In John 10, though, we get a little dismayed again because we look at this portion of Scripture, and it's 2 years before the death of Jesus when Jesus is sending out his disciples on an evangelistic mission, on a training lesson, on a training opportunity. He calls them going out, he calls the disciples sheep who are going to be ministering among wolves. Now, that's not too distressing until you look at Luke 10. And then you get into verse 3, and this is now a year before the death of Jesus. It's a year later, and he's sending them out on another reconnaissance mission, another opportunity to practice the skills that he's been trying to teach them so that they will be good shepherds in his absence. But this time, he talks to them, the disciples, as being lambs that are going out among wolves. Now, do you catch the little subtle distinction in there? 2 years before, they're at least sheep. A year before he's going to leave them to shepherd in his place, he calls them lambs. That's a downgrade in position, because if sheep are dumb, mature sheep are dumb. To call them lambs at that point a year later is to say, you know what, you're not really progressing in your understanding of what you need to be doing as you're going to represent me. So we're looking at a situation where this is not really encouraging news as we begin to look for who is going to be God's shepherd, who should take over and lead the flock of God in a church situation. But even more worrisome as we look at this particular portion of Scripture in John 21 is that Jesus is appointing Peter to show us how to shepherd. Now, why is that even more worrisome? Well, if Peter is the one who is receiving this advanced instruction, then you also have to go into Peter's life. And when you go into Peter's life and go into Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14, you find that he's been in the ministry, and we're talking about 48 AD at this point. Peter has been in the ministry for 18 years. He should be a veteran. He should be experienced by this time. But when you look in Acts, in Galatians chapter 2, you find that Paul is rebuking Peter. And why is Paul rebuking Peter? Paul is rebuking Peter because Peter is not acting like a leader. He's acting in a leader in the wrong way. He's leading people back into legalism rather than into the freedom of grace. And when Paul notices this about him when Peter visits Antioch, he goes up and he just confronts him and just lets loose with both barrels of his shotgun on this man who should be setting a better example. You know, I think one of the subtle lessons in there is that good shepherds will sometimes lead the sheep in a wrong direction, and it takes a strong leader to confront even that particular shepherd. But here is Peter, the one in John 21, verses 15 through 17, receiving instructions on how to be a good shepherd, how to tend the sheep of God, how to guide that flock, and he's making a big mistake 18 years later. It's kind of a scary situation for those of us who are in the ministry and in the business of trying to lead others as the shepherd of God. But finding Peter's successor to be your shepherd is the most important undertaking that you can undertake as a church. John 21 is telling us the shepherd's general responsibility, but we're also going to be looking briefly at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 today to see how he specifically, that is, how the shepherd specifically fulfills his responsibility. So let's look at the first priority, and that is in verse 15. It's found in verse 15. It's called feeding the babies. Jesus' simplicity here in teaching is seen in the way he just very simply looks at the work and the group that the shepherd needs to be taking care of. The group here is the lambs, and this word refers to the youngest, most innocent, ignorant, helpless form of sheep. This is the one that is the babies. This is a reference to a young convert in a church. When we look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 11 or 12 through 14, we see that there are three groups of Christians within a church. There are babies, adolescents, and there are adults. In this particular context in John 21, we're looking at the baby group. We're looking at the ones who are the young, the most helpless, the ones that need the most guidance. It's not a chronological term as much as a reference to the maturity of the individual. We're not looking at somebody who is just 1 or 2 years old in the Lord chronologically, because I've run into people over the ages who are 30 years old in the Lord but are still babies in their thinking. And in fact, we find that kind of a designation in the book of Hebrews. When you look at chapter 5 at the very end, going into chapter 6, it talks about the rebuke of the author to his audience, saying, "By now you should be eating meat, but you are still on milk." Which brings up another interesting point, because when you look at a baby, what kind of food is the baby able to take in? Nothing more than milk. Why? Because their digestive systems are not adequately prepared to take on a more advanced form of food like meat or potatoes or anything else. They have to go with a very simple diet. And so the shepherd that you're looking for is one who is going to be able to identify the babies in the congregation and be able to address his message to each one of them. How can you identify somebody who is not as mature spiritually as they need to be? Well, I've got three practical ideas on how you can identify. You've got a baby who basically likes to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It's not more than that. Practically, their expression of Christianity is limited. They have a basic understanding of what Jesus did on the cross on their behalf. Well, how do you tell an adolescent? These are the ones that like to ask questions such as, "What is the relationship between faith and works?" Or explain the hypostatic union. If you don't know what the hypostatic union is, I suggest that you talk to Rod Stewart or Dave Huners or Dave Ireland. But they also like to judge the practice of others. But then a spiritual adult is somebody who is enamored with Jesus and his willingness to humble himself, to take on and live in the form of a man, to offer himself as a sacrifice in his place to take the wrath that he is not able to endure, to receive a grace, a declared righteousness that he does not deserve. And he's saddened when his practice is not more consistent with his understanding of God's word. When you look at those three kind of categories, you need to ask yourself, where do I fit into this? Am I at the baby level? Am I at the adolescent level? Am I at the adult level? But the shepherd has to be out looking at his congregation and saying, you know, I've got a mixture in my flock. I've got to be able to speak to babies as well as adults and to everyone in between, whatever level that they have. So that means that the one who is going to be your shepherd has to have a discerning mind. He has to be able to identify spiritual babies, spiritual adolescents, and spiritual adults. Your shepherd then also has to be one, if we take this in a practical way, who is willing and able and enjoys speaking to the babies in the congregation. Run into men in the past who like to speak only to adults, but they fail to hit the babies, and the babies are the ones that need the most nourishment at this point. So the one that you're looking for has got to be somebody who is willing and able to talk to babies as well as to adults at the same time. But the second priority is found in verse 16. It says, Jesus said to Peter a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I do." And here's the command that we need to focus on. "Shepherd my sheep." Now again, the group is going to be sheep, but not just the babies at this point. It's going to be the group, the flock as a whole. It's going to be the adult sheep as well as the baby sheep in here. And the work is shepherding. Or if we look at what it says in the ESV or the NIV, it's to take care of or to tend. And this time, we're talking about the general overview, the general work of a shepherd. We're no longer focusing on the feeding of the sheep, but we're looking at doing the general work of oversight. So what does the shepherd do? How does a shepherd tend the sheep? Well, if we go to Psalm 23, and this is a good guide for us, I think, as we look at the work of a shepherd, we're going to find that the shepherd has got to guide the people, his flock, in order to get a good meal. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." The shepherd knows how to lead him to get a good meal. He restores my soul. He knows how to lift them up when they are in times of trouble. He guides them through paths of righteousness for his namesake. His focus is on the glory of God and leading the people into a righteous lifestyle. "Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't fear any evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." They look to the Lord for leadership in every way through his word. "And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You've anointed my head with oil." When I think of that one particular verse in verse 5, I have two pictures that come to my mind. One is this one, a scene from the movie A Few Good Men. And you have Jack Nicholson sitting down to breakfast at Guantanamo Bay, and he's overlooking snipers from the Cuban base over there. And he is saying, you know, the guys that are there, who are Tom Cruise and the others who are in opposition to Jack Nicholson, are amazed that he can eat in peace and calm and relatively undisturbed manner in front of the threat of death. And he says, "I live with this every day," basically. But this is the kind of peace that you have when you recognize that you're in the secure hands of the Lord. I can also remember one incident over in the former Soviet Union, when I began going over to minister in 1994. We used to go into, at the end of the day, a restaurant, a public area, and we would all, as Christians, as we sat at our table getting ready to eat, want to pray, bow our heads, shutting our eyes, and thank the Lord for the meal that had been given to us. But we were instructed not to make any public displays of our faith in front of those who were not accustomed to that kind of expression. So we went ahead and prayed, but instead of bowing our heads and shutting our eyes, we went ahead and looked at each other, and I can remember the very first time I was asked to do this, they said, "Would you just pray for the meal?" And I said, "Sure." And so I just looked at each one of the people at the meal, talked to God, thanking him for the food, but it was more of a natural way. But there was a peace that came from representing or at least expressing my gratitude in a very hostile environment to the Lord. When we look at what shepherds do and how they tend the sheep, they know how to lead their flock to get the proper meal, the good meal. They know how to give them refreshing pasture. They know how to protect from natural predators. They know how to groom. They know how to water. They know how to shear the sheep. And a successful shepherd is going to do all of these in caring for his people, his flock, through what is taught in the Word of God. It's also interesting to note that a successful shepherd had many flocks and wasn't just overlooking one flock, but he had many under-shepherds to manage his holdings. He knew how to choose responsible, like-minded men to do the care, to take care of his assets, which is another, I think, attribute that we see here in shepherding the flock that the man of God needs to have, and that is he knows how to pick good leaders who are going to care for the needs of the people of the church. One man cannot take care of 200 to 300 individuals. One man, though, can put himself into 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 individuals who can help him to care for the needs of the flock. And so when we think about this, everyone then has got to be active. Older individuals don't retire from ministry. Youngsters don't get to act like babies. They are constantly challenged to move from where they are in their own spiritual maturity to another level of spiritual maturity. This reminds me of the work that Cecily and I do down at UCLA. We're involved in a youth Bible study down there, a college Bible study. And amazingly enough, we get 300 to 400 college students to come out on Friday nights to worship the Lord. But it's a very structured environment where it's just not up to the young people to try and figure out how things get done. You've got a mixture of older individuals like Cecily and myself. We used to be young, now we're old. We used to be able, or we come in and we are able to participate in ministry alongside those who are in leadership there. We had 400 freshman through graduate students who would be in the audience. You had one shepherd who was a seminary student. He was assisted by five executive staff people who were over 40, who came alongside like elders to help guide what was going on. Three under-shepherds who were also seminary students, and then six ministry team leaders in addition to 40 small group leaders. There was good organization that was going on even in that particular environment. When we get to the church, all we're doing is taking that same kind of a model and putting it into operation. The lesson that I think needs to be learned from verse 16 is that the shepherd for ABF is one who can see God's plan for the church. He can assess the church under his care and then guide the church or organize it to fulfill God's plan for it. This leads me, though, to a third priority that's found in verse 17. And it talks about feeding the sheep. Jesus says to Peter a third time, "Peter," or "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter, being grieved because he's getting this question for the third time, responds, and he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus says to him, "Tend my sheep." Again, that word is the same word that is being used in verse 15, feed. And the work then, well, it's kind of interesting to me to see that the group that is being focused upon is from the second priority, and the second priority was the sheep. But the work is from the first priority, and that is to tend. What's kind of interesting to me when you look at what's going on is that the work of feeding the babies and then shepherding the big flock comes full circle now at the very end in verse 17, where it talks about feeding the flock again. No longer is feeding restricted only to babies, but now it's something that has to be done for the older or the more mature sheep as well. And so what is the work? Well, do for the flock what you would do for the lambs. The lambs are not the only ones that need help in eating. Adults need help as well. Shepherd knew this. And if not properly fed, sheep will wander looking for food. It's kind of interesting as I was looking through illustrations for this particular point that there was a Welsh farmer who was a shepherd, and his sheep were looking for food because the area where they were grazing was overgrazed. And so this one went over to an area, smelled the fresh grass, but it was about 15 feet below where he was. And so the sheep jumped off the cliff and was down there eating this fresh grass because he was trying to fulfill the hunger that he had. Shepherd went looking for this one lost lamb, and he found him down there, but he didn't want to go down and get the sheep off of this ledge because there was another cliff that went even further down. And if he had jumped down to help that sheep in distress, then the sheep, because remember, sheep are dumb, sheep would have come over that cliff and gone to his death. So what he did was a very practical thing. He allowed the sheep to graze and to get his fill of the fresh grass on that particular ledge. And then he just allowed the sheep to bask in that full stomach, and over a day or so, the sheep got hungry again, but this time he couldn't fulfill his hunger. And as he waited, he became weaker and weaker, and as he got weaker and weaker, then he would not resist. He finally laid down in the grass, and at that point, the shepherd was able to go down and pick up the sheep and rescue him and bring him up. The point that I wanted to make, though, not only that sheep are dumb, but that sheep need good food, and when they run out of good food, then they start looking for other food. They look for another place to sustain their hunger drives. And the good sign that a pastor is not doing his job well is that his sheep will begin to wander looking for proper nourishment. Sometimes that means going to another church or looking to another teacher to kind of guide them. A proper shepherd, though, is going to give him the good food that he needs, the flock needs, in order to keep them properly filled. So how does God's shepherd fulfill his responsibility? Well, one of my commentators doing word studies out of whose name is Trench said, "In the spiritual care of God's flock, their feeding from the Word of God must be a constant and regular necessity. Feeding on God's Word is not only for babes, it's for everybody in attendance, and it's for all spiritual levels of maturity in the church. The need for good spiritual nutrition does not end at adulthood. If anything, it becomes more of a necessity the older you become." I found this true in my own particular life. I've been out of seminary for about 30 years, and I've gone through, and I was a systematic theologian at that time, so I went through many systematic theologies, but I neglected to be reviewing what was in the theological books for about 20 years. I was studying commentaries and just studying the Word of God, but getting the refreshment from somebody who had a developed theology was not something that I was doing until recently. There is an author who's come out with a very good systematic theology named Wayne Grudem. And his book is about that thick, and it is not for the faint of heart. If you look at and are intimidated by big books, then that one might turn you off. However, if you would happen to get this book and begin to look at it, you would read a very easily explained theological system. And I've been going through this on my own in bite-sized portions. I mean, it's over 800 pages long. But when I began looking at this book a couple of years ago in order to refresh myself with a new way of looking at theology, I would take 3 or 4 pages a day and begin reading this in order to just get my mind to think in new ways. And it's been very, very helpful in causing me to reevaluate my understanding of great theological doctrines. So the question is, how is the shepherd going to give his flock a balanced diet? And I think the answer, as I close out today, is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And if you start in verse 11, it says that God has given some as apostles and as prophets and as evangelists and some as pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed to and here by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's a lot of words, don't you think? That one is a sermon all by itself. But I think we can break that down into some very simplistic thoughts that I think can be very helpful in your understanding of what is necessary in looking for a man of God's choosing who is going to shepherd the flock at Agora Bible Fellowship. What we're looking at structurally in the book of Ephesians is a midpoint. It's chapter 4. There are 6 chapters in this particular book. And it's kind of interesting to see how Paul does his writing. He doesn't start out by telling the church practically how they should be living their life. He always starts out in his books by talking about this is the way the church needs to be thinking. In other words, you see the first 3 chapters, he's doctrinally oriented. He's saying this is the way theologically you need to be thinking. And once he gets their theological attention, then he goes into the practical outworking of what that theology means. And so in this particular book, in the book of Ephesians, we find the position of a Christian theologically is exposed or espoused by Paul in the book of Ephesians. He talks about being chosen by God in chapter 1, being redeemed by the Son, being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the pre-Christian experience of being dead, but how you have to be made alive by God in order to understand the gospel. And ultimately, he's talking about the mystery of the church. He's talking about the work of God that brings somebody into a relationship with the living God. That's what happens in the first 3 chapters. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he's talking about the practice of a Christian. In chapter 4, verse 21 through 5:21, he talks about the holy lifestyle that is to be lived by every believer. He talks in chapter 5 through 6:9 about the holy practice of the Christian in his home and in his work. And he closes out about the holiness that should be displayed in the midst of conflict in chapter 6, verse 10 through 24. But what we're looking at in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 is a bridge between the theological and the practical. Paul is taking and telling how to transition themselves from a theological understanding into a practical application of their life. And this is important because we need to emphasize as a foundation doctrinal understanding. A church that is not doctrinally sound but believes that they are practicing God's way effectively is in danger. They're in danger of receiving heresy. On the other hand, a church that is only doctrinally oriented but not practically oriented is in danger of being arrogant and knowledge and filled with only knowledge. And in fact, that particular distressing point is noted in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. It says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If you just have knowledge without the practice, if you're imbalanced, you're going to be an imbalanced church. But Paul is showing us here, by example, in the book of Ephesians, that a good church is one that is doctrinally sound as well as practically expressing itself. If you only emphasize one versus the other, then you're going to be a church that's in balance and you're going to be a church that's in danger. So what we need to focus on now in verse 11 is not the apostles and not the prophets and not the evangelists, but I want to focus only on the pastor teacher at this point, who is the exhorter and the teacher. He is the one that is going to inspire you. He's going to be the one that teaches you. And the responsibility that I'm trying to just share with you is found and confined in verses 12 and 13. The pastor, teacher, shepherd is supposed to be equipping the saints for the work of service. His job is going to be making you fully prepared to be the church that God needs you to be. And what is the goal then, if the work is to equip you? It's found in verse 13, to help you attain to the unity of the faith. What you need to understand in your own walk with Christ is who you are in Jesus and what he has done in his person and his work. You, in verse 14, get this by having a proper doctrine, and in verses 15 and 16, by learning how to practice love. I find that the modern church more often is malnourished and more concerned about activities and attracting people and numerical growth rather than knowing God through the Word. And this is far from Paul's thinking in the book of Ephesians. He wants you to know God and to know what he has given to you before you begin practicing and reaching out in the community. Just to be reaching out in the community is not enough. To know your God and know what he wants is important. Let me give you an example very quickly. For the last couple of years, I've been going over in the summer, leading teams of American to partner with a church in Kiev, Ukraine. And they want me to come and they want me to do teaching in a camp. Now, what have they wanted me to focus upon? Well, it's about evangelism. Okay, so that's a good and worthy goal, isn't it? To go out there and practically share the faith that we have been understanding and trying to live ourselves. But what is the big hang-up of an evangelism over there? It's probably the same one that's a hang-up over here. They're afraid to open their mouths to go out there and share the gospel. There's fear of rejection, fear of being ridiculed, fear of being looked at as part of the Looney Tunes cast of characters. But as I shared my message with them, I focused upon the sovereignty of God in the work of evangelism. I focused upon Jesus being someone who God is going to enlighten the minds of somebody else to accept as the Son of God who died in their place to pay the penalty for their sin. As I focused more on the sovereign activity of God and the work that God has to do in making somebody alive and to enlighten them to understand that message, I noticed something that was taking place in the minds of my audience. There was fear being lifted. In fact, this was all confirmed because they would come up afterwards and they'd say, you know what? I used to be afraid of going out to share the gospel. Now, since I understand that my responsibility is only to open my mouth and that God is going to save somebody, I don't worry about convincing them or whether they're going to reject me. All I need to do is go out there and do the work that God wants me to do. The focus or the point that I'm trying to make is that we have got, when it comes to the doctrinal understanding and doing the work, it's got to be looking at God being the one who is the sovereign, who is going to guide us all the way. So the modern church is malnourished and more concerned about activities and attracting people and numerical growth rather than knowing God through his word. And the important part then for the shepherd who is going to be the shepherd of ABF is the one who is going to give you a knowledge of God's word, not only doctrinally, but how to practice that in your own life. The lesson to be learned here, and this is the final point on your outline, the shepherd for ABF must be one who is committed to equipping the saints, as it says in verse 12, until they all attain unity, as it says in verse 13, in their understanding of the gospel and their understanding of the person and the work of Jesus based upon a proper balance of doctrine and the practice of love. Now, this message may have seemed very simplistic and basic, but too often I've witnessed in churches as a representative of Walk Through the Bible Ministries that shepherds are feeding their congregation, and I hope you can relate to this, Zweibach or Pablum. Is anybody still familiar with Zweibach? Okay, I noticed older hands being raised. This was a baby food that would be found. It was a toast that was easy for a baby to eat and to digest. I find that the shepherd of many churches today feeding their people Zweibach or Pablum rather than a balanced diet with that's complete with meat. They settle for an unforgettable presentation rather than exhorting the flock to action for the glory of God. My question is, not only for you, but for me as well, have we become so concerned in the modern era about pleasing men that we as a church have neglected our primary role of being pleasing to God? And the shepherd of God's choosing for ABF has to be the man who is going to seriously take Jesus' teaching to Peter on shepherding that's found here in John 21, verses 15 through 17. Shepherding is all about caring for the sheep, feeding them, protecting them, and guiding them. And we can't do that without a proper focus upon God's word, going deep, not superficially, into what is being taught. The terms used by Jesus in John 21 for the care of the sheep will point to feeding, protecting, and guiding the flock with nourishing meals that come from God's word. Paul reinforces this, and he elaborates on this lesson from Ephesians 4 by stressing that a complete meal from God's word will include a balance of doctrine and practice. And so I close with this. Are you looking for the shepherd of Jesus' dreams for yourself? Because it's only when you have the kind of perspective that Jesus is pointing out in John chapter 21 that you're going to find the man that is going to effectively guide and lead you the way that God wants you to be as a light and salt in this particular community. Let's pray. Father, thanks for our time together today. Thanks for the opportunity to not only worship you through singing and just gathering together and expressing fellowship with each other, but looking into your word. And we pray, Father, that the words that are taken from John 21, the conversation and the dialogue that Jesus had with Peter, would be words that we take to our own heart as we look for the men of your choosing to guide us, to direct us, to lead us in the way that you want us to bring you glory. Help us, Father, to understand doctrinally what we should be practicing so that we can go out and practice and lead others doctrinally into an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Boop, boop. Thank you.